So we're going to begin a new series this morning in Bible study, and I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians and the 6th chapter. And while you're turning there, I'll pray. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We believe, Father, that there's life in your word, and as we order our lives according to it, we believe that the life of God will manifest in it. And so, Father, we are grateful for the scriptures. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding to the truth that you desire to reveal to us today, to the truth that will help us to walk in victory and success in every area of our lives. Thank you for freedom through the truth of your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, while you continue to look for Ephesians 6, let me bring you up to date on what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are all about, okay? Because this passage of Scripture is set right here for a specific reason. In Ephesians chapter 4, 5, in the first part of chapter 6, Paul has been talking about how we can live out the Christian life, okay? He gives us real good, rich theology in the first three chapters, and then in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters, he makes application of that theology. And he talks about how you and I, we are to come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, as we talked with you last week, we are what the scripture says, born again or new creatures in Christ. On the inside, we are brand new people. We are spirit, soul, and body. And when we receive Christ in our spirit becomes a brand new being. We're new creatures in Christ, okay? And Paul is teaching us that we need to live out of that spiritual relationship that we have with God. We're to live life from the inside out. And as we do that, then our relationships with people will change. As we begin to walk in the love of the Lord and we deal righteously with people, then our relationships will change. And he talks about how we need to live our life in that manner where we're dealing with people, people anywhere, people everywhere, all kinds of situations. And then he gets very specific and he talks about the marriage relationship, husbands and wives, and how we're to treat each other in the love of Christ. And how we're not to be selfish and led by carnal things and all this kind of stuff. And it talks about the workplace, if we can use a passage of scripture to deal with that. And it goes through all of these things about how we are to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit and becoming more and more like Jesus, being transformed by His presence within us day by day by day. Then He comes, after having said all of that, He wants us to understand that it's, let me put it this way. He wants us to understand that it's easier said than done. Okay? And here's why. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Your translation there, instead of flaming arrows, may say flaming darts or fiery darts of the evil one. I'm going to make a point out of that in just a minute. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And then he segues into his close for the letter that he writes here to the Ephesian people. So what he's telling us in this passage of Scripture then is, having told us about how we are to live and what the Christian life should look like and how we can live it out of the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, he goes on to tell us from that point, he says, now look, these are the things you're supposed to be doing, but understand you have an adversary, and doing these things is not going to come automatic And it's not necessarily going to be easy for you to do. You have an adversary. We have an enemy who wants to constantly drag us back into fleshly ways of living so that he can control us, so that he can destroy us. And so I'm actually starting, and we'll look more at the details of this passage of scripture probably in another week or two. But I chose it to start today because we're building on the same thing. For the last 3 or 4 weeks now, we've been talking about how we need to come out of the world, how we need to lay aside fleshly attitudes and methods of thinking and doing and living our life, and live in the glory of the Spirit of God, so that our lives glorify God, so that we walk in righteousness. We talked about that last week. When we walk in righteousness, we please the Father, we honor the Father, we glorify the Father, and there's great blessing back to us, great promise back to us when we do that, when we live that way for the glory of the Lord. And so we're picking up from that point, just as this passage picks up in Ephesians and says, hey, you know, doing this is not necessarily going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be a struggle sometimes. That's what I'm saying to you today. Everything that we've said over the last month, all of the things we've encouraged you to do, I'm saying to you today, it's not going to be easy. You've got an enemy. He's going to fight with you. He's going to keep dragging you back. He's going to keep doing everything that he can to tempt you to go back to the old ways of living. But you've got to stand firm. You've got to be willing to fight. You've got to be willing to resist your enemy. See, many of us don't even realize we have an enemy. I think most of us, probably, if we'll be real honest, is most of us are really not aware of the spiritual realm that we actually are a part of day by day by day. For most people, I think it's out of sight, out of mind. But the reality is that the spiritual realm is very, very real. And the enemy that we fight, the enemy in that realm, is very, very real. Now, the good news is this. The cross is all about Jesus stripping our enemy of his power and authority over us. The Bible says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3 and about verse 8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one." Two verses before that, it says that Jesus came to take away sin. And what those scriptures are telling us, obviously sin is still here. Cowards, you won't agree with that, will you? Sin is still here. The point is, when he talks about taking away sin, destroying the works of the evil one, what he's talking about there is he's telling us that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he has stripped the enemy of authority. He has stripped him of his right to control us with sin. He has broken the power of sin so that we can go free. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your members. Don't let it reign, you see. Its power has been stripped away. The devil has no power and authority to control us in that way, except as we allow him to. When we yield to temptation and walk in sin, then he has the right and the power. He only has the right and of authority when we give it to him by yielding to him. On the other hand, Romans chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, and we talked about righteousness last week, Romans 5, 17 tells us that for all of those who have received the gift of righteousness, and it is a gift, by the way, righteousness isn't something that we have to create on our own. Jesus is righteous, and if we receive him, we receive the righteous one. And Ephesians 4, 24 tells us when we receive the righteous one, we become righteous. That new man that I told you about on the inside, that spiritual man on the inside, the Bible said he's made again in the likeness of God in righteousness and in true holiness. That's what's on the inside of every one of us. Do you get that today? Righteousness is on the inside. The power of the Spirit of God is on the inside. The character of Christ is on the inside of every one of us who have received him as our Lord and Savior. The nature of God is there, and we're to live from the inside out and by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We're to yield to the Holy Spirit and just let Him do what He does. We're to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him make us what He wants to make of us. What He wants to make of us is He wants to remake us in the likeness and image of Jesus. The original man, the first man, was born that way. There's a scripture in the very early part of Genesis chapter 4 that tells us from Adam on that all the children born after Adam were born, watch this, they were born in the likeness and the image of Adam, who is a fallen man. But now God wants to remake us by the power of the Holy Spirit to the people that we were created to be in the very beginning. He wants to remake us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can live righteously for the Lord. We can live free from bondage to sin. We can live free from the consequences of sin. And we can live for the glory of the Lord. But here's the thing. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. In fact, I've titled, Becky and I were kind of brainstorming the other day. I like to try to come up with short titles to my messages because Sean has to write them on a CD each week, you know. So I try to come up with something short that he can put on a CD to be the title of the message. Here's the title of this series. The title of this series is Firefight. Firefight. Because you and I are in a firefight. Paul told us there, and we'll look at it, we're in Ephesians there. Ephesians 6, 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows or the fiery darts of the evil one. But listen, we've also read on Wednesday nights, especially recently, we've read on Wednesday nights that Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to fight fire with fire. We're going to fight the enemy's fire with God's fire, all right? And we're going to see who's... Like, remember what Elijah went on the top of Mount Carmel and he took the prophets of Baal and he said, we're going to pray and whichever God answers by fire, that's the real God. We're going to see who's got the real fire, all right? And we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to answer with fire in our lives, the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns up the fire of the evil one and sets us free and gives us the victory. But again, we have to understand that we have a very real enemy. This is not mythology, church. Okay? This is truth. This is spiritual truth. There is a spiritual being called the devil. And there are spiritual beings called demons. The Bible implies for us that they are the other fallen angels that fell with Satan when he fell from heaven back in the beginning at some point. And these beings tempt us and try us and try to drag us down and destroy our lives. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're in a fight. We're in a firefight. We're in a firefight. People in the military know what that is. That's when the bullets are flying. And somebody's shooting at you and you're shooting back. Well, listen, the devil's been shooting at us. It's time for us to shoot back. It's time for us to shoot back. Understand that the enemy is very, very persistent. Okay? He's not going to just run at the first blink. We have to stand firm. That's what Paul says here. Put on the full armor. We struggle not against flesh and blood. Verse 13, take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist. Be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, verse 11 tells us. We can stand firm. God has given us a battle plan. God has given us the plan that we need to win the war, to win the firefight, and come out victorious. But the enemy is persistent. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 in the next week or two, and we talked about it this past week. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus going to the Mount of Temptation where he takes the devil on one-on-one. And he fasts for 40 days. And during this whole period of time, the devil is tempting him and trying to get him to walk away from the Lord and disobey God and all of these kinds of things. And he tempts him with after fasting for 40 days, he tempts him with bread. Turn this stone into bread. Satisfy your hunger. Takes him to the top of the temple and he says, you know, if you're really God, jump. Because God will protect you. God is saying, and all of these things. The Bible says that after all of these temptations, the devil left him, watch, for a more opportune time. In other words, brother and sister, bad news. The devil is real. The devil is here. And he ain't going away till Jesus comes again. Good news is, if we have to fight him every day, we can beat him every day, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's why God can promise us victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I wrote in the newsletter this past week that I was going to identify for you the voices in your head. Becky laughed when she read that. I get her to proofread my, proofread my emails and newsletters and things like that when I sent them out and I had written that up. I said, we're going to identify the voices in your head. She read it and she just burst out laughing right there in the office, you know. But the truth of the matter is, we all hear voices in our heads. We all hear voices in our heads. Among our own thoughts are the thoughts of God and the thoughts of the enemy. And we all hear those thoughts. We may not recognize them for what they are. We may not identify them as being that or speak of them as being that. But I guarantee you, before this message is over, you will realize, you know what, I have heard God. And you know what, I have heard the devil's voice. Because we all have. Let me show you some scripture this morning. In fact, go all the way back over to Genesis chapter 2. And let me just show you from the very beginning that both Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. And they heard the voice of the devil. And you know, I was thinking about that as I was reading this and getting ready for this this past week. And because I'm talking to you about thoughts. I'm talking about voices in our minds, voices in our heads. And a lot of times we read this passage of scripture and we talk about Adam and Eve and how they hear God and how they hear the devil. And that's all right here in chapters 2 and 3. And we read these chapters maybe it's just me. But whenever I read these chapters, I've always thought, well, that's an audible voice that they're hearing. And as I read these verses this past week, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say they're audible voices. Maybe they were voices they heard in their heads. I don't know. Maybe they communicated telepathically before the fall. I don't know. But anyway, I know they heard two voices. In chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, after God creates Adam, it says, verse 15, chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and he keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And again, there's so much more here that we could unwrap and to try to explain all this passage, but all I want you to see out of the passage is that the man hears God. He fellowships with the Lord. He hears the voice of the Lord when God speaks to him. But Adam and Eve were also able to hear the voice of the enemy. If you look down in verse 3 with me, Adam and Eve were created, I believe, as free moral agents with the right to choose for themselves. And God gave them a choice. God gave them an opportunity. God gave them fruit trees they could eat and one that they shouldn't eat from. And this was the choice that was before them as free moral agents. We find in the third chapter, verse 1, now the serpent. And the serpent, we understand from the scriptures identified specifically in the book of Revelation, the serpent is the devil himself. Okay? So he comes in the form of the serpent into the garden. He was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see that they not only heard the voice of God in the garden, but they heard the voice of the devil as well. And I want you to see how he twists the word of God. Okay? Look back in verse 1 with me. God had told them, you can eat from any tree but this one tree. And so the devil comes along and said, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? No, God didn't say that. He's lying already. God didn't say you can't eat from any tree. He said you can't eat from one tree. And so it starts as a lie. And then he tempts them in verses 3 and 4. He says, in verse 4, you will not surely die. In that verse, he's actually calling God a liar. God says, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. The devil says, no, you won't. You're not going to die. In fact, what's going to happen is your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be to distinguish between good and evil. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to know things that God hasn't told you yet. And you can have this knowledge now, and you don't have to wait for God to give you this knowledge. It will come to you. And so he tempts these people with these things. He tempts the woman by causing her to doubt what God had spoken into their minds and into their hearts. Did God really say? And doesn't the devil do that to us today? When we come and we try to make a decision about things that are right and wrong and what ought to be in our lives, we begin to question what we've been taught and what we've heard and what the Bible even has to say. Did God really say that? And if we really want to do it, we'll say, well, did God really mean that when he said that? And we'll begin to debate within ourselves, and then we'll begin to doubt what God has actually said. And then we'll begin to justify what we want to do, and then we'll make excuses for having done it. He tempts us to doubt the goodness of God. Notice what he says there in verse 5. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at what he's saying to Adam and Eve. He's saying, guys, God's holding out on you. God's not giving you something you deserve. There's knowledge you can have from the tree, and God's not giving it to you, and he owes it to you, and you're not getting it. How many of you have felt like God owed you something that you weren't getting? I bet you have. Let me tell you where you have. You're in a meeting maybe like this, and people are testifying about what God has done. And God has healed me, and God has provided for me, and God has done this for me, and God has done that for me. And I guarantee you, the enemy will come to you, and for example, God has healed Jim, and the devil will tempt you, well, why didn't you get your healing? And rather than being thankful that God has healed Jim, I begin to question God, why didn't you heal me? See? Because now I'm thinking, God's holding out on me. God's not giving me what I deserve. And God tempts us, the devil tempts us to doubt the goodness of God. And he gets us to question what God is doing in our life. Or he tells us, don't wait on God. Don't wait on this. You can have what you want. You can have it now. That was the temptation that he brought to Jesus when he took Jesus to the top of the mountain. And he says, look at all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus, and I'll give them all to you. It'll all be yours if you just bow down to me. Just once. Just bow to me once and it'll all be yours. And this was a great temptation for Jesus, because Jesus came for the kingdoms of the world. In the book of the Revelation, when it's all said and done, you know what it says here? It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus came for the authority over all the world, which man had lost in the Garden of Eden to the evil one. And the evil one himself became the ruler of this world, John would tell us in his gospel. The prince of the power of the air. And Jesus came to retake that authority from the evil one. Only for him to do it God's way, he was going to have to go through the cross. He was going to have to go through crucifixion. And the devil is saying to Jesus, You don't have to go that way. Just bow down to me. You can have it all. He tempts us all the time. You can have it now. You don't have to wait. It can all be yours. We hear both from God and from the devil. Let me show you another example. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. This is a story of Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, the ministry of the Lord has been going on for a little while now, and the word of Jesus has been getting out there, and people are beginning to form opinions about who he is and all of these kinds of things. And so Jesus, it's almost like an election year, Jesus decides to take a poll. And so he asks his disciples about, you know, how are we doing out there? How are we playing among the people? He says in verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others is Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch what Jesus says to him next. Jesus said to Simon, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, you've heard the voice of God. Peter, you've heard the word of the Lord. You didn't come up with that thought on your own, Peter. That was God who spoke to you. And you heard the voice of God. Don't you know Peter was excited about that? He got it right. He got it right. And there's some other teaching here about the Lord and the kingdom of God and those kinds of things. My point again is not to open up all of that and discuss all of that, but to show you out of this passage of scripture that Peter heard the voice of the Lord. In his heart, in his thoughts, in his mind, he heard the voice of the Lord. This man is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. Peter also heard the voice of the devil. Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Look at verse 21. Now, Jesus is prophesying to his apostles, to his disciples. He's prophesying his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? The Jewish people were not expecting a Savior who would die. They were expecting a Savior, a Messiah, who would come in the power of God to deliver them from the rule of Rome and make Israel a great king again. Okay? The son of David was the Messiah. They were looking for another king like David that would rule over them. So when Jesus, he believes that Jesus is Messiah, and yet when he hears that he's when he says he's Messiah, then he begins to hear that he's going to die? This is contrary to Peter's beliefs and his thinking. And so look at verse 22. After Jesus prophesies his own death, burial, and resurrection, teaching him of the way of the Lord, Peter, verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now that's just funny to me. Peter didn't mind saying what was on his mind, even to Jesus. Okay? But look at what he says here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen. Look at what Peter is saying to Jesus. He hears Jesus talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and Peter goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you're wrong. You got it all wrong. It's not going to happen that way. And look how Jesus responds. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Listen, Jesus is not so much calling Peter the devil as it appears to be here, as he is addressing the entity that has inspired Peter to say what Peter has just said. Earlier, Jesus said, Peter, you've heard from God. Now he's saying, Peter, you're listening to the devil. You're listening to the devil. Peter hears both voices. He hears the voice of God, but he hears the voice of the devil as well. And told Jesus, amazingly, that Jesus was wrong. Like all of us, Peter heard voices. He had thoughts among his own. Some were from God. Some were from the devil. The ones that are from the devil are the ones that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6 as the flaming missiles, the fiery darts of the evil one. We are in a firefight. We need to realize and recognize that we have a spiritual enemy, recognize what comes from him, and learn how to use our faith, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Learn how to use our faith to resist and overcome our enemy and extinguish his flame. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul would write this concerning spiritual warfare. Second Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, concerning spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul would write, for though we walk in the flesh, we are in these fleshly, earthly bodies, and we live in this natural world, this physical realm that we exist in, even though we walk in this realm, we do not war according to this realm. In other words, we have a spiritual enemy, and we can't fight him with natural things. We have to fight him with spiritual things. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or the pulling down of strongholds, your translation may say. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, the mind is the battlefield. This is where the enemy throws his slings and arrows. This is where the enemy shoots those fiery darts, those negative thoughts, those unbelieving thoughts, those destructive thoughts that come to our mind. These are the things that he uses against us in order to tear us down and to destroy our lives. But we've been given spiritual authority, and we've been given spiritual weapons with which to resist him. We've been given the gift of righteousness from which to live our lives. We've been given the strength of the Holy Spirit by which we can stand firm. We've been given the authority of the name of Jesus, the authority over the enemy, so that we can resist him and expect him to flee. And we've been given the spiritual sword of the Word of God, which is the truth of God that helps us uproot and rebuke the lies of the enemy. But brother and sister, if we're going to swing the spiritual sword, we must know the truth of the Word of God. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, if you will continue in my word, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I guarantee you probably everybody in here has heard that phrase, the truth will set you free. And it will. But before the truth can set you free, you've got to know what is truth. And the truth is in God's word. And that's why Jesus said, continue in the word, and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We've got to know the word of the Lord. We've got to know what truth is. And then when the devil comes along and lies to us, we can speak truth to him and overcome those lies and live victoriously in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, we all hear from God, and we all hear lies from the devil. We all do. These are a part, not all, but a part of the thoughts that run through our minds. Let me share several examples with you from my own life to wrap up the introduction here for you this morning. And I've shared many times with you opportunities that I've had to hear the Lord, and times that I've heard what I believe is the voice of God speaking to me. I've shared about when God called me to preach from the very beginning, how in a service like this on a layman's Sunday, we called it at Memorial Christian Church many years ago, and it was right after I was electrocuted, and I'm sitting in the sanctuary, and I'm kind of half listening to the elders who were sharing the message on that Sunday morning. And as I'm sitting there listening to the message, I hear what was for me the closest thing to the audible voice of God that I've ever heard. And it wasn't audible. It was in my mind. It was in my heart. But it was the closest thing to the audible voice of God that I've ever heard as I'm sitting there. And those of you that know my history know that I have never been secure enough to stand up in front of people to ever speak about anything. And I always told the Lord, God, I will do anything for you. Please don't call me to preach. As I'm sitting in that sanctuary on that Sunday many, many years ago, I heard what I believed to be the voice of the Lord. And it was a shout. And I believe God shouted like that because God knew that was the only way I was going to hear what he had to say. He had to shout it loud enough for me to hear. And God spoke this to my heart. He said, next Sunday, you're going to speak for Layman's Sunday at this church. Now, again, I was terrified at the thought of having to do that. I'd never done it before. It scared the wits out of me. I didn't want to do it. I argued about it, but that voice would never go away. For nearly 11 months, from time to time, I would hear that voice again. You've got to speak for Layman's Sunday. You're going to be speaking for Layman's Sunday at church. And I argued with God for nearly a year about that. And I finally, it was getting close to Layman's Sunday again for the next year. And I finally said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I can't get the voice to go away. The only way I can get him to stop is I just got to do what he said to do and maybe he'll leave me alone. I said, Lord, if you want me to speak for Layman's Sunday, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to do it. But I will speak for Layman's Sunday. The next Sunday, the elders of the church came up to me and said, Ken, we want you to speak for Layman's Sunday this year. It's how I know it was the voice of the Lord. In November of 87, struggling to find out what God had for me next, the thought just dropped into my heart. I heard three words, Victory Christian Fellowship. And I knew that God was saying it was time to start a church. It was time to start over. And this is the name of the church that you will pastor. It was the voice of God. I've told you about the history of the victory houses where God spoke to me on the highway many years ago, praying to the Lord and asking God what to do to help people in our community who've had house fires or things like that and needed a place where families could go, where families could stay to get their lives in order and not get into financial debt in the process. And I said, God, somebody needs to build a house where people like this can stay till they get their lives together. And God said to me, you build it. I didn't know it was the voice of the Lord because God began to put all the pieces together. The people began to come. The money began to come. We got probably one of our biggest offerings. A friend of this ministry gave us a check for $30,000. And all of these things began to come. God began to put all the pieces together. And we built those houses over there. Those are some of the biggest things. Let me tell you some other things that I know that I have heard the voice of the Lord. And I'll guarantee you have too. I'm walking through the parking lot. Walmart, because that's the only place we can shop. And there's a grocery basket. Somebody has left it out in the middle of the parking lot. And I hear in my heart, put that cart back in the tray. And I know that's the voice of God. Becky wasn't there. Had to be the voice of the Lord. Had to be the voice of the Lord. Let me give you some others. Other times that I know, that I know, that I know, that I've heard from God. God said, forgive that person for what they said about you. God said, go apologize to those people for what you did. That's a voice of God. And I guarantee you've heard it too. It's God speaking to us. And let me tell you why it's so important that we do what God says to do when He says to do it. Because, brother and sister, there will come a time in all of our lives when we need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God about major decisions in life, job choices, school choices, whatever it might be, major. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God in our life. What happens is when God speaks to us, we have two choices. We can either stay soft-hearted, receive what He says, and do what He says, or we can refuse to do what God says to do, and we can harden our hearts to what God is saying to us. And the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, when we harden our hearts, we dull our senses. In other words, if we don't do what God tells us to do this time, it's going to make it harder for us to hear the voice of God when He tells us something to do the next time. And when we pray and when we need to hear the voice of the Lord, if we've told God no, 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 then we've hardened our heart so hard against God that when we need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God to speak to us about a big situation in our life, we probably won't be able to recognize the voice of God when He speaks. So we've got to do what He says to do when He says to do it, no matter how hard it is, so that our spiritual senses can stay sharp, so that we can know we're hearing the voice of God and we're doing what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. I've got so many examples. I'm almost positive I shared this one with you a couple of years ago. I left church. I had to go to the hospital to visit somebody who was in the hospital. And it was a windy day. I parked my car. I got out of the car. As I opened the door, wind grabbed the door and slammed it into the car next to me. And I did what all of you would do. I looked around to see if anybody saw what I had done in the parking lot. That's the voice of the devil. Don't admit what you've done. Don't admit you're responsible. Don't admit you've done something here. But I also heard the voice of God. You've got to own this. No, you didn't mean to do it. That's beside the point. Your car door hit that other car, and you need to tell him so. So I found a piece of paper, wrote my name and number, put it on his windshield. He called me later that afternoon. He said, I don't see anything on my car, but I appreciate your note. We have to do what God says to do, no matter how hard that it is. And yeah, I've also heard the voice of the devil. Temptations to sin. Nobody will know. It'll bring great pleasure. You won't get caught. You'll get away with it. Nobody will get hurt. Eat that whole tub of ice cream. But don't do it while Becky's at home. She'll never know. We hear the voice of the devil just like we hear the voice of God. Can I tell you the ones I asked you to pray a little while ago? I have been off of the anti-seizure medication now for a month. The last doctor visit, he said, we're going to just go ahead and take you off of it. You're down to a fourth of what you were taking at one point. Let's just take you off of it and see how you do. So I'm excited about that. I'm getting off of the Keppra. Won't be long, I can drive again. So we go home from the doctor's office, and I had taken the Keppra that morning. I was taking it morning and night. I had taken it that morning, and here's the voice of the enemy that I begin to hear. You're coming off the Keppra. You're going to have seizures again. And I'm thinking, I'm not really off of it yet. I took it this morning. But that night, I didn't take it for the first time. The next morning was a Wednesday morning, and I didn't take it that day. Now I'm off of it for 24 hours. I go to the office, I sit down and begin to do a Bible study for that Wednesday night. Becky comes in, she says, I think I'm going to go to the Y and exercise. I said, okay, you go ahead. Here's the voice I heard. You're off the Kepler now. You're going to be all by yourself. You're going to have a seizure. You're going to die. That's the lie of the enemy. He's a liar. And I simply counteracted that lie with the truth. My life is in the hands of God. God's got me. I'm not going to die. I'm going to be fine. I'm the healed of the Lord. Amen. So now it's time to think about driving again. So guess what the devil is saying? You're going to get behind the wheel of the car. You're going to be out driving. You're going to have a seizure. And you're going to die. I'm just telling you guys, the devil is a persistent cuss. He is going to fight you every step of the way. And we have to know truth. And we have to know God's truth in order to fight him. And we have to use God's truth against the devil. I shared with the guys Wednesday night, listen, it's good to know the mechanics and the theology behind all of the things that we're sharing, but if we never do these things, we'll never get the victory that belongs to us. We've got to wield the spiritual sword. And when the enemy speaks to us, we've got to speak back to him the truth that we know to be truth from God and from God's word. We've got to swing the spiritual sword. We've got to take responsibility. Let me just one more thought, if I might. We've got to swing the spiritual sword. It's not enough. Please hear this closely. It's not enough to pray and ask God for victory. Prayer is a wonderful thing. We can pray to know the will of God. We can pray for miracles, and God is a miracle worker. We can pray for healings. God will do healings. We can pray to know the will of God. We can pray to ask him to help us to do the will of God. We can pray for all kinds of things. But brother and sister, please hear this. Hear this thing that we cannot pray for. We cannot pray for. We cannot pray and ask God to do for us what he has told us to do. We have to do what he's told us to do. The lowest point in my life, when the dust settled, I said, God, why did you let this happen? I prayed and I begged you to take this away from me. I heard the voice of the Lord that day too. He said, I gave you all the spiritual weapons that you needed to defeat your enemy, and you didn't use them. You asked me to do for you what I told you to do for yourself. You didn't stand in faith. You didn't resist the devil. You didn't swing the spiritual sword. And because of that, you didn't win a victory. The enemy won a victory over you. Brother and sister, we've got to do what God's called us to do. We've got to exercise the spiritual weapons that God has given us. We can live in realms of victory that we haven't even touched yet, if we'll be willing to be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Recognize our enemy. Recognize what's coming into our lives from the enemy. And then resist him with the word of the Lord. James says, draw near to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. Father, we thank you that you have made the way. You are the way maker, the miracle worker. And you have made the way for us to have the victory. It is by your word. It is by your power. It is by your righteousness given to us. It is by your authority delegated to us. But Father, we must walk in these things by faith. Help us to recognize what's coming into our lives from the evil one. Help us, God, to get into the Word of God and know the truth that'll set us free. Thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. So we're going to get into this a little more deeper over the next few weeks. And some of these scriptures we read, we'll get into them a little bit deeper. And some others we'll share with you. And we'll talk more about spiritual warfare, winning the fight. We're in a firefight. We can win this fight. Father, we bless you today for this time in the Word. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each of us to meditate on what you have spoken to our hearts in this place today. Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us to live by it. We thank you, Father, for all of your goodness to us. We thank you that you've never left us and you've never forsaken us. But indeed, you've come to us. You have saved us. And you have equipped us to live in victory for your glorious name. I pray, Father, for each person in this little church today. I thank you for their life. I know, Father, that you have more for every one of us. None of us are yet living on the plane that you've called us to in realms of victory and power, such as are displayed in the book of Acts, in the church in its early days. Father, we believe that place is obtainable for us too. We ask you to help us, Lord, to strive for it and to reach it, and to glorify your name in the process. We bless you for this day, Father. We bless you for your presence with us. We bless you for this Bible study today. My prayer, Lord, is that this message today has touched somebody in a special way and has made a difference in their lives. And I'll give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with you later, we're more than happy to stay after church to pray about your spiritual needs today. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see all of you here today. Have a great Super Bowl Sunday.